trying to make a decision. Yeah, really. Uh-oh. Carla says, uh-oh. Trying to make a decision here. Do we want to stay in here because it's nice and cool? Or do we want to go home because it's hot? Which? You want to go home early because it's hot? Or you want to stay here? Sorry, guys. My wife said she wants to stay here. So. Blame it on her. You ever seen one of these before? Those are really cool. If you have a hasp where you put a lock in and lock it down, and don't, but you don't need to lock it, this will hold it. Put it out. Doggone it. You put that in the hole, and then this comes down with a spring and locks on there, you know? So my wife says, what is that? So I tried to explain it to her. We used it yesterday, and then we got home last night, and I locked the pickup truck, but this was still out. So I needed to put it in the pickup truck. So I put it on the corner of the top rail of the back of the pickup. And we got the little plastic liner on there, and I thought, okay, I'll see it tomorrow morning, and I'll put it in the pickup where it goes. I forgot. I got here to church, and I looked, and then I saw it. But I thought about, what does that mean? Why is that still there? That was still on my pickup from the drive over here to here. And I thought, what does that mean? There's something about that. And I thought, you know, I know exactly what that means. Our family is in flux right now. Our youngest son has decided to move to Iowa to go to chiropractic school. So here's my week. And I only want to tell you this to encourage you in all the stuff that you do. But I started out Monday knowing I needed to go to Bend on Tuesday. I was going to spend the night in Bend on Tuesday, and I told Wendy I'd come home on Wednesday. As I'm driving to Bend, the phone rings, and one of my customers in Medford says, we're ready now. And I'm going, what? He says, you know that saw we were going to order 2 weeks ago? I said, yeah. He said, we're ready to order it now. I said, well, I got to be gone all next week, so I guess I better come down there this week. So I only had one pair of underwear packed. But like Kurt said at my first stop over in Bend, Kurt says, there's a Walmart between here and there, so no worries. So I went from here to Bend to Gilchrist, and then on down in Medford, and then came home. Got home Thursday, and then we did a barbecue. So we did a barbecue for a wedding, some friends from the school here, and they were expected 125 people. A barbecue really takes 2 days, so we spent Friday and Saturday doing that. And God bless Toby. Toby decided she wanted to come help us do a barbecue, of all things, in 100-degree heat. And we're all melting. And we got home about 8 o'clock last night. And so we got ready and then got this morning. And when we go home now, we're going to meet the boys and Kelly's wife, Corey, and we're going to jump into cars and drive to Iowa. So that's our week. I only say that to encourage you, okay, because this stayed on the top rail of my pickup truck, and I thought, how cool is that, that God takes care of us in spite of all the silly things that are going on, in spite of all of our busyness. One of the things that we have done, and again, I just want to say this to encourage you. Years ago, we bought a motorhome, and we thought, this will be fun. And the rule was you could write the motorhome off as a second home if you had a bathroom and a stove and a bed, anything, and you spent more than whatever the number was. The accountants in here can tell me. But 20 nights, let's say, in a year. And so Wendy kept track of that. That motorhome showed up at church more than once, I promise you. The motorhome and the boat showed up at church more than once. We just made sure that we said, okay, Lord, we're going to meet you on Sunday morning. So I just want to encourage you to, as you find yourself being so busy, take that time on Sunday morning and say, Lord, I want to meet with you. I remember this little thing that pinched my thumb. God can take care of that. God can take care of you and your family, okay? All right. So, Mark's got the title of this morning up here called Running the Race Together. I asked God for guidance on what to say today. I think he spoke to me, and I have some words for you. But now I want to be careful, because I'm always careful when I hear that statement. Some of you remember Mel Tillis. Mel Tillis was a country singer, very popular in the 70s. Mel had a speech disorder. He stuttered a little bit. But he could sing, and you never knew he stuttered. Mel tells a story, and this story relates to how God speaks to us. Mel's best friend was R.D. Hicks, and they grew up in the South. Mel went to church with R.D. Hicks's family. So one Sunday morning, Mel and R.D. snuggle into this pew, and unfortunately, they find themselves on a very, very hot day behind Mrs. Johnson. And Mrs. Johnson was a large woman. And the pastor said, okay, it's time for everybody to stand up, and we're going to sing hymn number 192. And they got up, and they were snickering, and they were giggling, but they were ready to sing. And they got up to sing, and Mrs. Johnson stood up, and she was a large woman, and it was a hot day, and they could tell that her dress was sticking to her. And she wiggled a little bit to try to get the dress from getting unstuck to her. And Mel just says, oh, Lord, please help Mrs. Johnson. Is there anything I can do? And Melvin said, oh, back up. Mel came home from church that day with two black eyes. Melvin's father said, Melvin, how did you get two black eyes at church? And so then Mel told the story. So they're sitting behind Mrs. Johnson, and they're in church, and her dress is sticking to her. And Melvin says, oh, Lord, what can I do? Is there anything I can do to help this poor woman? And he heard this voice. He says, pull her dress out. And so Melvin looks at his daddy and he says, that's how I got the first black eye. His daddy says, how did you get the second black eye? He said, well, when I realized that that was R.D.'s voice that said, pull her dress out, I thought, well, maybe I better fix it. So I put her dress back in. And that's how I got the second black eye. And I love to hear him tell that story. It's just hilarious. So let's ask God to bless our time together, would you? Father God, I pray that you would bless our time together this morning. I pray that you would just lead us in your direction. You've given us your word, and your word can teach us in so many ways. You've given us the Holy Spirit to be our counselor, to be our teacher. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Say it. Amen. Well, thank you all for being here. This is a fun day today, and I'm excited. I want to tell you, I appreciate Jason taking us into the book of Philippians. That's one of my favorite books, and I've enjoyed the challenges that he's laid before us from those words as well. You know, as he was taking us into chapter 3, especially that little section of verses 12 to 14, and if you've got your Bible, go ahead and go there, Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 12 when I get to it. But as he took us into that, it took me back to my college days. Some of you know that Pastor Jim's daughter has been to Northwest Christian University down in Eugene, and that's where Wendy and I went, except in those days it was called Northwest Christian College. It's right across from the University of Oregon, and so I'm a Duck fan. We're both Duck fans, right, sweetheart? Yes. And I crammed my four-year degree into 6 years. So I was... tells you a little bit about me. In those days, the school, Northwest Christian College, had a tradition of sending students out to go preach to the churches in the Pacific Northwest. So there were a lot of churches that sent students there. There were a lot of churches that sent money there and whatever. So the school would kind of reciprocate and say, we want to send our students to you and try to get them some exposure and some experience in preaching. My first time was actually from these verses in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 4. And the theme in the scripture was picked by the school, and the theme was press on at the time. So I just love it. I have no clue what I said at the time or what I preached, and I'm not sure if it made any sense to anybody, but it was my first sermon, and I really, really enjoyed it. One of the cool things about the Bible is that you can read a passage of scripture, and then you can come back to that at a later time and read that again and find more stuff in there. The scripture is just so full of knowledge and wisdom for us. I can't tell you how many times I've read through the book of Philippians, but it's a lot, and every time I read it, I get something more out of it. So as Jason took us into chapter 3 last week, I had one of those moments where I was looking at it, and I was reading on and got more things out of that. The title of this section in some Bibles is called Pressing Toward the Goal. That intrigued me when I was in college because sports was a big part of my life. I think it's important that we understand what the goal of being a Christian is. So look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul starts in verse 12, "I haven't yet achieved all these things and definitely am not perfect." I have to ask the question, achieved what things? Well, Jason did a nice job, and I'm not going to go over a lot of that. He talked about that last week and took us through those previous parts of the book, but specifically, look at verse 9 in that chapter. Paul says, "I have become righteous through faith in Christ, and that is not of my own doing." And then in verse 10, Paul says, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead." So those are some of the things that Paul was working on. By the time Paul wrote this, Paul had had a dramatic conversion. Paul was one of the guys that would go out and crucify, or not crucify, but Paul would go out and, what's the word I'm looking for? Persecute Christians. Yeah, he would hunt them down and find them and take them to jail or see that they were punished in some way, shape, or form. And he's walking down this road in a town called Damascus, and bam, God hits him with this light and blinds him, you know, and says, "Okay, dude, you're mine." But this is like 30 years later now that he's writing this book of Philippians chapter 3. You know, sometimes we mistakenly equate seniority with maturity or maybe expertise. Like, for instance, I've been married 37 years, so that makes me an expert at the marriage relationship, right? Right, okay, you get it. No, it doesn't. Just because I've done it a long time, but it's not bad. For instance, I've worked in my industry 26 years, therefore I'm the smartest guy I know about woodworking machinery. Well, okay, I think there's always opportunities to learn. Here's one. I've been playing, you're not going to believe this, I've been playing guitar since 1970. Dang, that's 47 years. I should be an expert by now, right? I wish I were. Every time I watch somebody else play guitar, I just go, "Oh, I wish I was that good." You know, it's just so much fun. As far as age and wisdom go, there's a couple things I think we sometimes forget. So I have a message for younger people and for older people. Younger people, we need to seek the advice of older, more experienced, especially Christian people. And it could be about finances, it could be about in-laws, it could be about communication, it could be things going on in your life. We tend to think we have to solve all of our problems on our own, and we don't. So if you're in your 20s, look to people that are in their 30s. Look to people that are in their 40s. If you're in your 30s, same thing. Look to people in their, you know, look people older and see if they got some wisdom, especially Christian people. Because God will speak through other people as well. For those of us who are older, don't be caught up with your own importance when people ask you about things. Be free to share, though, because sometimes as older people we go, "I'm not that good. I don't know that much. I'm not a counselor. I don't know how to counsel people." But be free to share. Sometimes we don't think we have anything important to share. Let that be decided later. You may have gone through the very thing that somebody else is experiencing, and they need to know that they're not alone. So if you're an older person and somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, can we talk?" Yeah, I'd love that opportunity. If you're a younger person, you need to find somebody to talk, find them. You know, just go up to somebody, "Hey, you got 5 minutes?" Yeah. I can't tell you how many of my 5 minutes have turned into hours, but that's okay. That's really okay. You're building bridges and you're building relationships with other people. I learned this years ago. One of the differences between parents and grandparents is the stories that they tell. If I'm a parent, I want to tell my kids how hard it was for me because I want them to work hard and learn to persevere. I want them to think I rose to every challenge so that they can do it also. When I was your age, I had to walk to school uphill 5 miles in the snow both ways. Help me out. Come on. Thanks, Howard. Grandparents, on the other hand, want to tell their kids about the mistakes they made because by now it's kind of funny. They don't have the same perspective with their grandkids that the parents do. So they're more free to let them know about their mistakes. And that's what people need to learn from. We need to learn from our other mistakes, and we could all be a little bit more like grandparents in that respect. Don't be afraid of letting people see your weak side or your weaknesses, because frankly, we all have those weaknesses. So let's go back to Paul. Paul definitely has some wisdom that we can learn from. He is a mature Christ. He's led lots of people to Christ. He's planted tens of churches. He's been outcast for his faith, but he has held strong in his faith. But even he says, I'm not perfect. Yeah. Okay? Sometimes when we get asked as Christians to do something, we go, I'm not there yet. You know how you get there? By trying. You know? That's how we get there. Paul says, I'm not perfect. Look at verse 12 again. Look at the second half of verse 12. Paul says, I press on to possess the perfection. I'm in the New Living Translation here. I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ first possessed me. I press on, he says. Look at that. I press on to do what? I think Paul is leading us right into the middle of what our goal as a Christian should be. And I want to point to what Jesus did because that's what he's doing. Paul is pointing us to Jesus. Paul is saying, what did Jesus come to do? So I got a couple places for us to look at to see what Jesus came to do. John chapter 10, verse 10. You can go there or not. I've got them just capsulized up here. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and might have life more abundantly. Jesus said, I came to bring life to this earth. The NIV version says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Check this out, Mark chapter 1 now. Mark chapter 1, verse 36 through 38. Simon and his companions went to look for Jesus. When they found him, they exclaimed, everybody's looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus said, the reason I have come to this earth was to preach. Everybody wanted him to do miracles because that was cool. You heal people, whoa! You do miracles, whoa! That foot was withered, now it's a whole foot. That man was lying on a mat, he couldn't get him to walk. Wow, he's walking. That was really, really cool. Miracles are cool and fun, but they do no ultimate good for the people who receive the miracles if they reject the message. In this case, Jesus' gospel. And Jesus said, I came not to do miracles, but to preach God's gospel. I'll say something out of turn here a little bit maybe, but one of our members, I don't know if you remember this or not, but Steve Haberstich had a brain tumor at one point. And we were praying. I mean, we prayed hard as a community for Steve. And it was healed. And Steve didn't turn his back on what happened. Steve said, you guys prayed for me and God healed me. He paid attention to what the message was. And I love that. They're down at the coast this weekend, so I knew I could say that story. But you know, I admire people like that that say, I heard the message. You know, not always do we hear the message. One more. Look at Luke 19:10. And Jesus simply says again, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You got it exactly. For Jesus, his goal was simple and clear. He wanted to save people. He wanted to show them God's love, to point them towards God, to come to live in heaven. Paul wants to perfect his passion and be more like Jesus. Jesus came to give life. Jesus came to teach people about God. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. I didn't know, we had done a list a while back of who was going to take over some of the duties for Sunday mornings. And I had forgotten who was going to do communion. And so in my panic last night and this morning, I was thinking, oh no, maybe I signed up for communion this week. Okay, I'll be ready. Well, fortunately, Dale was ready and I'm glad, but I looked up a little story. C.H. Spurgeon was a pastor in Britain, very, very well known. He's written a lot of stuff. Pastors refer to him. Bible colleges teach about him. C.H. Spurgeon from Britain was asked at one point, he says, can you summarize the gospel in a few words? And he said, yes, I can. Four words. Christ died for me. Christ died for me. You know, it's just that simple. It's that concise. That's what the gospel is. He died for each one of us here. And I don't care who you're looking at out there. I don't care if they got tattoos. I don't care if they smoke. I don't care if they drink. I don't care whatever. Christ died for all of us. And somehow we got to get that message outside these walls and into our communities where we live and work and breathe and all that. Paul says in verse 13, I'm going to focus on this one thing. Forget, which means put behind me the past. I'm going to focus on this one thing. I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to worry about the things that I've done, the things that I've failed at. How many times have we allowed our failures to define us? We have to put our failures in the past and put them behind us. I had somebody tell me at a very young age that my guitar playing sounded horrible. Now, let me frame this, okay? I mean, don't say it still does, please. When I was a little kid, I had this little bitty orange guitar that had a decal around the outside of it that looked like rope. And it had a picture. Some of you remember Roy Rogers. Roy Rogers had a horse named Trigger. And on TV, at the end of the show, every time, he'd pull back on the reins and Trigger would rear up on his back legs and Roy'd pull off his hat and wave at everybody with his hat, you know. That picture was on my little guitar. So I had a Roy Rogers guitar. I can't tell you honestly that I knew how to tune that guitar. I can't tell you honestly that I knew what a C chord was. Or a G chord. But man, I used to bang away on that. And I think that person that told me probably just got tired of hearing that noise. The sad part is, though, I put my guitar away for a lot of years. And it wasn't until I got into high school and saw some guys playing. I said, hey, can I play with you guys? They go, yeah. You got a guitar? Well, I had a Sears guitar. So I got to play that with them. It was horrible, but I got to play. Another story. I lost a really big sale recently. My wife hears these stories when I come home, and I just kind of go, woe is me. No, I don't really. To me, it was a really important project with a local company. After I lost it, I could have tucked my head between my legs and said to myself, I'm a horrible salesperson, and I could never go back and see that company again. But instead, I choose to hold my head up high and say, well, that's one for the books. Let's keep trying. The owner of that company and I are now talking about another project to work on with his company. So if I hold my head up and keep pushing forward and press on towards my goal, lots of times those things happen. History is full of people who did not quit with their early failures. Ben Franklin, Thomas Edison, Alexander Graham Bell. I like to tell people my dad worked for Alexander Graham Bell. Not exactly. My dad worked for AT&T, which was the phone company that came after Alexander Graham Bell invented that. Norm Larson didn't quit after his first mistakes. You've heard that name, but I have to refresh your memories because I had to refresh my memory about that. Norm Larson worked for the Rocket Chemical Company. His product bears the name of their failures. Any guesses? Huh? 409. Good guess, but no. Oh, you cheated. Did you read my notes? Water displacement formula failed 39 times. Pastor Jim told us about this a couple years ago, and I remembered it somehow. On the 40th formula attempt, it worked, and now they call it WD-40. Isn't that cool? Water displacement formula failed 39 times. Don't forget the times you've failed. Learn from them, but don't let them hold you captive. Paul says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. The goal of our faith is not just heaven. If that were the case, we're only securing an insurance policy. Look at Jesus' mission and his stated goal, and that is to get people to go with us. We want to fill the bus up. We want to fill the train up, fill the boat up, whatever your analogy is going to be. Let's all go to heaven. Our faith has to do with how we live on earth as much as it does about going to heaven. Let's go to chapter 4, and we're going to see some more about that, okay? I'm going to read through some of chapter 4. You're welcome to read through it, and I'm reading from the New Living version here. Paul starts off, says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you, and I long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive from my work. He's just stating it right out there. Paul says, that's the goal, is for me to get you to go to heaven with me. You guys are my crown. You guys are what I get to brag about when we go there. That's cool. Verse 2, now I appeal, and who knows how these ladies' names were really pronounced, but Euodia and Syntyche. That's what we're going to call them, Euodia and Syntyche. I appeal to you, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. You ever had a disagreement with somebody? I have. No, I didn't see that. That guy over there did one of these. We all have disagreements with people, right? We need to get over those. Why? Because look what Paul says. I ask you, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Verse 3, Paul says, I ask you, my true partner, who is that? If you look earlier in the chapter, Paul says who he's writing to in this book, and that's this church in a little town called Philippi. He says, you guys are my true partner. And so he says now in chapter 4, I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of the co-workers whose names are all written in the book of life. So what seems to be going on is a disagreement that hasn't yet been resolved. Sometimes we think that being a Christian means being always nice, humble, and kind, and not disagreeing with anybody. Well, that's not totally true. God gave us our own opinions. He made us all differently. If you all looked and acted like me, well, okay, that wouldn't be very pretty, would it? We're all different. We all have different personalities. We all have different things that we're good at. So how do we get through situations like these two ladies were in? How do we fight fair and come to a conclusion and live together in our church, in our marriages, and in our families? Well, years ago, Wendy and I were privileged to sit in on a conference that was really targeted, I think, towards marriages, but really gave us rules on how to work through stuff like this. It gave us three rules. Those rules have helped us over the years, and I'm going to call them how to fight fair. So rule number one, if you've got a disagreement and want to take it out with somebody, here's rule number one. Deal with one topic and one topic only. Who knows what these two ladies were fighting over? It may have been that at the last potluck, Euodia made Syntyche's favorite plum pudding recipe and tried to show her up. I don't know what happened, but it could be. Those kind of things happen. She says, I'm never going to let her show me up again. Okay? You may have a fight with your wife about how the toothpaste gets rolled up. But if you do, talk only about that. One thing at a time. One topic and one topic only. Don't bring up the way the toilet paper is supposed to come off the roll according to how your mother did it. Or don't bring up the fact that she always throws her towels on the floor after her shower. Okay, we're going to deal with one issue and one issue only. That's how you can fight fair. Okay, rule number two. Don't bring up the past. For Syntyche to say to Euodia, you always try to show me up at the potlucks. Well, you'll never solve you always or you never, okay? You'll never solve those things. You can only deal with this one time. Talk only about the issue that needs resolving. Don't say you never pick up your towels after your shower. Hey, she might have done it one time. Now you lose. Deal with this one issue. Don't add, and by the way, you never carry out the trash when it's your turn. That's a whole separate issue. Deal with that as its own issue. Rule number three, and this one is cool, weigh issues on a 20-year scale. I'm going to air some laundry here. The good news is it's not dirty laundry, okay? It's just laundry. I used to help Dennis Melcher, who was our women's basketball coach here for years, coach. We had a lot of fun together. I helped Mark John. I helped him over at the middle school. And I worked hard at drills and came up with drills to do that. And Dennis came over one day and saw me running a drill. He says, your daughter's moving up next year. Why don't you move up with her? I said, yes. Most of you don't know that Dennis coached with Rick Adelman. They were both down at Chemeketa Community College together. And Rick Adelman's first year as a men's coach was Dennis's first year as a women's coach down there. And Dennis won a couple national championships with his girls from Chemeketa Community College. So as he told me those stories, I thought, man, this is a great place to be. I'm having a lot of fun. And I did. Well, Wendy was coaching volleyball at the high school as well. She was a JV coach for the volleyball team. Well, her head coach got multiple sclerosis and decided to retire, and that was going to be the same year that Shelby was going to be a senior. So my wife looked at me and she says, why don't we not coach this year? I thought, that's the dumbest idea I've ever heard of. But I put that on a 20-year scale, and I thought, I'm not going to fight that fight. So I said, okay. Well, I didn't say it that way, but... And that was the year that we went 22-0. Huh? 24-0, you know? And I didn't get to be on the bench, but it's okay. I got into reffing that year. So I became a basketball ref and ref for 15 years. The point is, you weigh things like that on a 20-year scale, and you say, okay, is this worth fighting about? No, not really. When I'm working around the house on Saturdays and on Sunday afternoons and stuff like that, I like to make sure all four or five doors in our house are unlocked. That way, I can get in and out whatever part of the yard I'm into and do that. I like to leave the lights in the shop on and do all that. Wendy comes behind me sometimes and turns the lights off and locks the doors. Put that on a 20-year scale. How important is that? Not. So I don't fuss about that anymore, do I? I hope not. Anyway, here's some other things to help with fighting fair and how to disagree with other people. Sometimes you have to admit that you were wrong. Sometimes you just have to say, okay, I might have been a little harsh on that. I might have been taking my opinion on that. All right, I'm going to bend. That's yours. Sometimes you agree it's not your call. Wendy and I kind of have indoor and outdoor responsibilities at home. I let her make the calls inside the house, and sometimes I don't agree with them, but you know what? It's not my call. You know, I was gone. This is really cool. This is really fun. I was gone for this week, like I told you about earlier. I came home, and she had reversed two of the bedrooms, which we had talked about. You know, but she actually did it. I mean, she moved everything out of here, and moved everything over here, and moved everything back in here. I'm just kind of going, dude, that's cool. She said, how do you like it? I love it. I have no choice. You know? If I say I don't like it, what do I got to do? All right, you move it then, pal. No, it's wonderful. I mean, that's really, really cool. It's not my call. I let her have some of those calls. Third thing is sometimes you agree to disagree. The company that I sell for is a German company based in North Carolina. They are the importers. It's called Michael Weinig Incorporated. When I went to work for them as a regional manager, we had a new product which was new to that company. I was very familiar with that particular kind of computerized chop saw, and that's why I got invited to come to work with them. My boss came from another industry, not the president of the company, but my direct boss came from the machine tool industry, and he didn't know Weinig. Weinig had a great track record and a great history of being very customer service oriented, and that was one of the reasons that drew me to work for that company. He and I would fight like cats and dogs, but I promise you, when we fought, we went inside that little room, and we made sure nobody else heard us. And when we came out that door, we were arm in arm. And that was just my respect for him. And I said, okay, this is how we're going to do it. And I was free to tell Bub, his name is Bob, but we called him Bub because he was English, and he had this accent, you know, so we called him Bub. And when Bob and I would go talk to people, on the front, we agreed because he was the boss. I could tell him anything I wanted behind closed doors. You know, so sometimes you just agree to disagree. It's his call to make. I let him have it. Back to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Now, you've heard this verse a lot, but you've not heard it this way probably. This is the way the New Living Translation says it. Look at that right there. Be full of joy in the Lord. You know how it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's what you always hear. But I love the way that this verse says it. How do you do that? How do you be full of joy? One way is to be around that lady right there for a day. You can't hardly be without joy. Huh? Yeah, wave, Toby. I'm talking about you. That lady is full of joy. That's one way to have joy in your life. Let's look at some more of this chapter, and I think Paul is going to give us some ideas about how to have joy in our life. Verse 5, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, and what is admirable. Think about things that are excellent. Think about things that are worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learn and all you have received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. I took an opportunity. Last year, we went to Worship Northwest. Several of our worship team, and that's a yearly conference that is held down in Kaiser at Dayspring Fellowship Church down there. And they've done a great job over the years of bringing people in as speakers. Last year, they brought in a guy named Tommy Newberry, who I'd never heard of. And I was about ready to walk out of his first session. But what he said right at the very end of his first session grabbed me. And it was incredible in what he said. He offered people an opportunity to stay with him for 35 sessions as a private coach, a mentoring type of thing, to learn about how to bring joy into your life. And so I took advantage of 35 sessions to be with him and listen to things that he had to say. Basically, what I learned was what Paul just told us. Number one, focus your mind on Jesus. Number two, take a look at these things. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. And if you think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, that's going to help you keep joy in your life. Look back at verse 5. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. If I think about Jesus is coming back and put that as a priority in my life, and if I put everybody else in consideration ahead of myself, that's my biggest challenge with traffic. When I'm in traffic and I'm going somewhere, by gollies, it's me, people. Get out of my way because I have to go somewhere. And I've realized if I put that in the back seat and realize that other people have to get there too, okay, traffic's tough, shut up, you know, just go with it. I talked with one of our truck drivers years ago. I said, how do you deal as a truck driver with all this traffic? He said, there's nothing you can do. You just smile and know it's going to take you the amount of time to get there. And when you get into a stalled traffic, you're in a stalled traffic situation. Nothing you can do about it. I went, that takes a fair amount of being calm, cool, and considerate. But it's really what Paul says. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. God is coming soon. Let everybody see that you're concerned about other people. Think about things that are excellent, worthy of praise. You've seen this anagram before. It's going up here, but it's true. You want to be able to practice joy, here's what you do. Put Jesus first in your life. Every day, every morning, start with that. Say, Lord, it's you and me. Let's go. Wendy's got a little thing on the refrigerator that says, I need your attention. I'll be taking care of all the details today. You don't have to worry about that. If you can focus on that, if God can take care of that and keep that on the back rail, okay, I'm in. When you're in traffic, don't focus on me. I've got to get there first. Focus on Jesus. Put others in second place. Put yourself where? In third place. I think our kids a couple years ago here had I'm third. I don't know if you guys remember that little campaign that we had, but I think our kids went through that. So I want to end this morning a little bit unusually. Let's look at some more in this chapter. We're going to finish with this. Chapter 4, verse 10. Paul is giving thanks for the gifts from the Philippian church. Verse 10, how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. When I was at Christian College, I traveled with the singing group, and we had that verse one time as one of our themes for going out and preaching. And the wording was, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. So as this group called the Waylighters traveled, we would be in California, Oregon, Washington, Idaho, Montana, and that was our theme. We've learned to be content in whatever state, Idaho, Montana, we were in. Kind of had to be there to make it funny. Verse 12, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Look at this, verse 13. For I can do, you know it, everything with Christ who gives me strength. 14, even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. And you remember his present difficulty is he's in prison. He's chained to his guard. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me through Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Verse 19, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. And I just wanted to save that for the last and have our offering come at the very end of this service as an opportunity for us to share with God in honor of what the Philippian church did for Paul. God has blessed this community, this church, with a lot. We as elders have been just absolutely amazed that our giving has maintained over the years. You know, and it's really tremendous, and it's because God is living in your hearts, and you have asked God for his direction, what to do about your giving. And so I just want to echo what Paul says here. Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. I've learned to be satisfied with lots or with little, full stomach or with an empty stomach. And so we're going to celebrate that right now as we take up our offering. And I want to ask God to bless what we're going to do right now. And worship team's going to come up and we're going to sing a song as we close together this morning. Pray with me, would you? Father God, thank you so much that you have generously supplied us with the gifts that you have sent to us for us to pass those along. Our gifts to you are a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And we want that to be acceptable and pleasing to you. And Lord, we want to ask this promise. The God who takes care of us will supply all of our needs from your glorious riches, which have been given to us through Christ Jesus. Now, all glory we want to give to you. You are our Father forever and ever. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.